Now, and then there's the part where Peter says to Christ, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we receive? Now, the context in which he asks that question is that the rich can barely be saved. You know, and so it's like, okay, well, we're not rich. We've given everything up. So what do we get? And so, you know, Peter wants God's blessings, but he doesn't yet know fully what it is he's asking for, and he doesn't know the path that he has to take to get it, and that the path is the cross, and the glory is the cross, and the great blessing is to be able to be crucified and risen with Christ. So Christ, you know, kindly, you know, answers the question and shows that, you know, they'll receive much more than they've given up. And then he talks about his death again. So he's always bringing it back to his death. And so now I'm in John 13, and this is the Passover meal, whatever that actually was in this particular context, in which Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So when Jesus starts offering to wash the disciples' feet, or starts doing it, what does Peter say? Now, what's he say first? Right, he says, oh, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, right, if I don't, you have no part in me. And then Peter says, then my head, my hands and head, or something like that also. And then Jesus says, what? Remember what he says then? Right, yeah. You know, that those who are clean only need to have their feet washed. And like, most of you are clean. Because obviously the one who wasn't was Judas. There is a sort of a prideful humility. You know, it's like, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. You know, that's not the way my universe goes. But Peter loved Christ, and he couldn't bear to have no part of Christ. So even though he didn't understand it fully yet, you know, he wanted whatever would make him to have, you know, a part in Christ. So here he, you know, and on a simple level, this is the lesson of the necessity of humble service if we're to live as Christians. Okay, so a part of the lesson here is, you know, we cannot be part of Christ. We cannot belong to him unless he ministers to us. But he makes the point of saying, like, I'm doing this. I, your master, am doing this so that you will go and do the same thing. So I can't really become Christ-like and minister to others if I don't let Christ minister to me first, because I'm too messed up. He's the one who has to, you know, clean up my eyesight and clean up my desires and clean up my angering power. Okay, so now we have when Christ foretells Peter's threefold denial. Who remembers what's going on there? What does Peter say when Christ says that they're all going to scatter? Yeah, not me. You know, I'll die with you. And you know, and Christ tells him what?
When the cock
Yeah, by the time the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times. And then he says, but when you have returned, do what?
Strengthen your brethren.
Right. And so did Peter really want to be with Christ? Did he really, really want to be able to die with Christ?
Well,
yeah.
At that point,
yeah, I think he really did. He wanted to. And that's the whole reason I went through all this stuff about the desiring and the incentive and powers in the noose, because he really wanted to be with Christ. He had his gaze on Christ the best he knew how. But he was born in this fallen world, and he was scared of death. And it got in his way. And exactly. Exactly, right. We sin because we die. We are trying to preserve ourselves. And the thing about Peter that's different from me is I know I'm a coward. You know, nobody has to tell me that if I were in a situation like that, I would need every last bit of God's help and every prayer around to be able to die for Christ. But Peter really was and is a very courageous person. And so what happened to Peter was what has to happen to all of us, is to find out the limits of our virtue, to find out that we aren't quite the people we thought we were, and that our greatest strengths aren't as strong as we thought they were. So yes, he truly wanted to die for Christ. But his noose wasn't quite clear enough to help him take that path, and fear got in the way. But it's by finding that out, by coming to grips with the fact that, yeah, truly, I am not the person I thought I was. That's the only way that I can really become who Christ made me to be. And interestingly, you know, Christ, he makes it clear that you have to go to the cross. He has to go to the cross, and eventually, you know, everyone's going to have to go to the cross in one way or another. But he also, after foretelling the cross, then in the John passage, he goes off, let not your hearts be troubled. And, you know, you've believed in God, believe also in me. And then he talks about the future glory they will have of ruling with him. So if I go through death with Christ, I can rise with him. I can be with him forever. But there's no other path. So Peter has been warned. The other disciples have been warned. They're still saying what? No, we'll die with you. Okay? And they go. I mean, they could have said, like, well, we'll just hang back here and watch what happens. But remember Thomas, that everybody, you know, everyone calls him Doubting Thomas and gives him a bad rap. But he was the one who said, let's go die with him. So they all wanted to. And they all have enough power to at least start the journey to some degree on their own steam. So now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who's there with Christ?
Peter, James, and John.
Okay, again, the three closest disciples. And what happens to them? They fall asleep. Okay, that could have been a good warning sign for them that they weren't the people they thought they were. It's like, okay, I'm getting ready to go die with this person I love and who is my master, but I can't even stay awake. So that could have been a warning of, okay, I'm way out of my league. You know, if there's any way to do this, it has to be by throwing myself on the mercy of God. But again, you know, I think the thing is We're like little kids who are lost in the amusement park, where we're just so panicked, we forget what our parents said. And, you know, they're very understandably, they're panicked and despondent, and, you know, they don't know what's going on. So they are unable to stay watchful. And then what happens? So we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ comes back to them after the third time. He says, you know, yeah, my betrayer is coming. You know, yeah. And then what does Peter do?
He cuts off
Malchus's ear. And he and Jesus does. Jesus heals his ear. Now, this is a very a good example of like the angering power as the watchdog that doesn't recognize who is the enemy and who is the member of the house. Peter loved the householder. He loved Jesus. He wanted to protect Jesus. But he didn't recognize who the enemy was. The enemy wasn't Malchus. Malchus was a member of the household who didn't know he was a member of the household, who was messed up, and who needs to be restored. The devil is the enemy, and his plan isn't, you know, it was a very different plan from what, you know, Peter thought it was. And so Peter, his anger is in a sense, it's partly rightly directed, you know, because he loves Christ, and he wants what is good for Christ. But he doesn't know what is good for Christ. And so he ends up hurting another person who is one of the ones who's been hurt. And, you know, of course, I mean, we all fall into that trap all the time, you know, where we think the enemy is the person who keeps, you know, telling me what a poor job I'm doing at such and such, or the person who, you know, never turns off the faucets when they're supposed to turn off the faucets, or whatever it is. You know, and we don't realize, you know, where the anger needs to be placed. And the anger needs to be placed, you know, really the main place anger needs to be placed is against anything in me that is keeping me from following God. You know, so it's like, you know, so if I'm going like, I can't believe Sister So-and-so is such a such-and-such, you know, to say, like, how dare you say that about your sister? You know, God loves her, or whatever. So, you know, here's an instance of someone whose heart was more or less trying to be in the right place, but it didn't quite get there. You know, and I'm sure that seeing Christ heal the man who had come to kill him and who Peter is trying to protect Christ from, that had to have had a huge effect on him the rest of his life as to, you know, how you react to people who look like they're the enemy. Yeah, at that point, he might have well wondered why he did that. Okay, so anyway, so everybody flees. But who do we know of who actually was present at the trial? John and who?
Peter,
right. And, you know, it's interesting that Peter does follow Christ to the trial. But he follows afar off, you know, and he goes in to see the end. So he's scared. But within the best ability that he can within himself, he's still following. And he's not doing a great job, but, you know, frankly, he's doing a lot better than I would have done. And interestingly, Saint Jerome comments that he thinks it's either love or curiosity that causes Peter to follow after Christ. I don't even know if he wrote in Latin or Greek, but whatever he wrote in, I don't know what the original word is for curiosity, but I'm sure that at some level it had to be his love for God, his love for Christ, that, you know, set him apart from the other disciples who didn't even do that. Okay, so now he reaches the end of his own strength. When what happens? When he does deny Christ. Okay, so now you've got the situation where you're lost in the amusement park and it's just too scary and you just forget what your parents said. So, like, he denied Christ 3 times, the cock crew once, the cock crew twice, and he's still, like, running around like the little panicked child, not remembering. And then what happens?
In one of the Gospels, Christ turns and looks at him.
Exactly. Exactly. So after the second time that the cock crows, the Lord looks at Peter. And when Peter sees the face of the Lord, then all of a sudden he remembers what he'd said. You know, and that's it. It's like, I need to have the face of the Lord before me if I am going to remember what he said. Am I ever going to have the strength to handle it if ISIS ever comes in here of my own self? Absolutely not. But what I can get in the habit of doing is remembering, like, okay, Mom and Dad said to do this. Mom and Dad said to do that. Mom and Dad said you should do this, you should not do that. And then if I ever get in that situation, it's not like I'm going to have the power to do something about it, but I'm going to be able to do, okay, this is what God, my Heavenly Father, told me to do. So I'm going to go, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to let him save me. Because that's the only way that, you know, I'm lost, and he's the one who's going to have to come find me. But I have to listen to him, so I'm not just running around, you know, like a chicken with my head cut off all over the amusement park, hopelessly lost. You know, and so that's what happens with Peter. He sees the face of Christ, and in seeing the face of Christ, he remembers the words of Christ.